Good morning and welcome. For those of you who don't know, my name's Katie McKenna and I'm a third year ministry student, which is quite a rare thing. Most people do it in 2 years. You are welcome here, whether you've been 1,000 times or a few times, or whether this is your first time. You are welcome with your family or your partner, with your loved ones or your friends, or on your own. You're welcome as a believer or a doubter, a loner or a joiner. You're welcome whether you yet feel a part of this community or not. You're welcome if you're full of energy, and you're welcome if you are just plain tired. You're welcome if you're seeking a vision, and you're welcome if you're seeking a rest. You are welcome. You are welcome exactly as you are. In the beginning, there was light, infinite and expansive, flowing out from an unseen center. Throughout creation, there is light, from the steady sun, the glowing moon, the flashing meteor, the twinkling stars, and the auroras dancing in the northern skies. Within each part of creation, there is light, slowed down and held close by every cell and molecule, by each atom and element. Within us, there is light, the same light as the source, the same radiance that is in all creatures. May this small flame be a constant reminder to us of our true nature and our kinship with all beings. Amen.
This is Walt Whitman, Miracles. Why? Who makes much of a miracle? As to me, I know of nothing else but miracles, whether I walk the streets of Manhattan, or dart my sight over the roofs of houses toward the sky, or wade with naked feet along the beach just in the edge of the water, or stand under trees in the woods, or talk by day with anyone I love, or sleep in the bed at night with anyone I love, or sit at table at dinner with my mother, or look at strangers opposite me riding in the car, or watch honeybees busy around a hive of a summer afternoon, or animals feeding in the fields, or birds, or the wonderfulness of insects in the air, or the wonderfulness of the sundown, or of stars shining so quiet and bright, or the exquisite, delicate, thin curve of the new moon in spring, or whether I go among those I like best, and that like me best, mechanics, boatmen, farmers, or among the savans, or to the soiree, or to the opera, or stand a long while looking at the movements of machinery, or behold children at their sports, or the admirable sight of the perfect old man or the perfect old woman, or the sick in hospitals, or the dead carried to burial, or my own eyes and figure in the glass. These, with the rest, one and all, are to me miracles, the whole referring, yet each distinct and in its place. To me, every hour of light and dark is a miracle. Every cubic inch of space is a miracle. Every square yard of the surface of the earth is spread with the same. Every foot of the interior swarms with the same. Every spear of grass, the frames, limbs, organs of men and women, and all that concerns them, all these to me are unspeakably perfect miracles. To me, the sea is a continuing miracle. The fishes that swim, the rocks, the motion of the waves, the ships with men in them. What stranger miracles are there?
Please join with me now in a time of prayer and reflection. Let us turn our minds and our hearts to that which is the most sacred to us, most central to our essential being. The name we give to that will differ, and that does not matter. We know ourselves, what and where it is, and now is the time to turn there. And let us acknowledge its place in our lives. Here, in this place set aside from the run of the week, with these people gathered in sacred community, let us allow ourselves the space and the time to be with that which means the most to us. Let us pray that the world may become as that sacred force wills it to be, and that we may play our part in making it so. Let us pray in gratitude that we have, for the most part, all that we need, if not all that we would want. And let us pray in hope that this continues. Let us pray for an awareness of where we've gone wrong, where we've let ourselves down, where we've not been our best selves. And let us pray for the skills and the willingness to resolve whatever harm we may have done. Let us pray also for those who have harmed us, for those who were not their own best selves. Let us pray for the strength to do better next time, for the grace to back down if necessary, and for the compassion to see the other side. And now, for a few moments, let's be together in the quiet of this sacred space, in this sacred community. One of the essays we were set last year as part of Unitarian ministry training was, "Are Unitarians justified in denying the miraculous?" Any question that starts, "Are Unitarians?" is going to go wrong after that point. But are Unitarians justified? Actually, that's a point we could stop at for some people, in denying the miraculous. And what that title actually made me think was, do we deny the miraculous, or do we just tend to deny the miracle stories from the Bible and perhaps the stories of miracles that saints are said to have made happen? And it probably won't surprise you to know that I think it's the latter. I'm going to hazard a guess that we don't believe literally, most of us, in the miracles that we're told about in the Bible, or that if we do, we believe there are rational explanations. And that's a good thing to do with them. If there's one thing I think we're very good at as a denomination, it's knowing the power of story and the truths that can be contained within stories. And there are rational explanations for a lot of the miracles that we read about. The author Philip Pullman, who some of you may be familiar with, is very good at finding those rational explanations or inventing them. There's one retelling in particular that appeals to me a lot, because at its base, it's a story that we tell a lot in Unitarian circles. Pullman's retelling of this story, which you will recognise in a matter of seconds, is that Jesus comes ashore in a lonely place and finds a great crowd waiting for him. And he realises that they must be hungry. And here's the words of Philip Pullman. "So he said to his disciples, 'What have you got between you?' 'Five loaves and two fishes, Master. Nothing else.' 'Give them to me,' said Jesus. He took the loaves and the fishes, and he blessed them. And then he said to the crowd, 'See how I share this food out? You do the same. There'll be enough for everyone.' And sure enough, it turned out that one man had bought some barley cakes, and another had a couple of apples, and a third had some dried fish, and a fourth had a pocketful of raisins, and so on. And between them all, there was plenty to go round. No one was left hungry. And Christ, watching it all and taking notes, recorded this as a miracle." Most of us, I think, will have heard the story of stone soup, which is another retelling of a very similar story. Not everybody likes what Pullman does with miracle stories. He's very unpopular in some circles. And there are also people who feel sorry for Philip Pullman, sorry for people who believe, like Pullman does, that there are explanations for miracles. Because if you don't believe the miracles are miracles, then surely you have no capacity for wonder, no sense of awe, no feelings of amazement. I'm not going to debate here whether the New Testament has any basis in fact or not. I do happen to believe that Jesus existed and was perhaps the greatest teacher and leader of all time. But that is not the point here. The point is the story. If we believe the plain facts from the story as it is in the Bible, then of course it's a miracle. God happened. There wasn't enough food. There simply wasn't enough food. And then there was enough food. And obviously that is miraculous. And it's a great story. It is perhaps an inspiring story. But what if we don't believe that that's what's happened? What if we believe something more like Pullman's story? Then the basis of the story isn't that different. There wasn't enough food. There simply wasn't enough food. And then there was enough food. But if there suddenly was enough food when there hadn't been, and if that happened because of the persuasive genius of a human being, then isn't that still pretty miraculous? Only maybe miraculous in a slightly more secular sense. Whichever story you believe, there wasn't enough food, something happened, there was enough food. Both of those stories demand our attention, and both of them are about great and splendid things happening. And I suggest that it's the second version, Pullman's version, that's of far more use to us. And some of you will be pleased to know that I'm agreeing with James Martineau here. I think I promised James I'd give him the name he's given in his native Norwich, where we know him as James Martineau. So James Martineau, who argued that if Jesus was purely divine, then it can impose no obligation because it represents no possibility for us. That first story represents no possibility for us. If what happened when there wasn't enough food was that there was divine intervention outside of any human influence, then what can we really learn from that story? What can it teach us? How can it inspire us? I'm not sure that it can teach us or inspire us. We can certainly, some of us, feel the wonder of God in it, but what it doesn't tell us is that there's anything that we can do. So what if we choose to take Pullman's version? I find that version far more useful. We can take something away from that version. There's something we can follow. We can't all be Jesus, even the human Jesus. But maybe we can learn from someone who can galvanize a crowd of strangers into sharing what they have. Maybe we can take something away from that story that can make us a little bit better. And by making us a little bit better, perhaps it can make the world a little bit better. So where's the miracle now? And that's just one of the miracles that we're told about in the Bible. There's dozens of them. And if we believe not a single one of them in the way that we're told them, I don't believe that we're any poorer. But what about another miracle from the Bible, from the Old Testament, a really, really big one? What about not believing that the world was created in 7 days? Well, according to some, if we don't believe that, then it leaves us heartless and uninspired and cold. It doesn't. I don't believe it does. I'm not going to ask if any of us here do believe that the story was created from nothing in the 7 days that Genesis tells us about. I'm going to assume, and then apologise if I'm wrong, that most of us are more convinced by the story of evolution. I'm going to assume as well that a lot of us still give honour to the Genesis story as a fantastic story, and as one of many stories explaining how the world might have come to be. I've said it before about other stories, and I'm happy to say it about this one. I believe in the power and the strength of the creation story. I just don't think it really happened. But if I don't believe that God created heaven and earth in 7 days, well then, where do I get any sense of wonder from? Because all that leaves me believing is some cold, hard scientific facts. You know, cold facts. The things you can't get emotional about. The things you can't feel awe about. Because all I believe, after all, is that we are part of a process millions upon millions of years old, which has created, from nothing, a complex and frightening and glorious and incomprehensible and beautiful world, which is sometimes benign and sometimes not, and sometimes hospitable and sometimes not, and which has populated that world with people who are complex and frightening and glorious and incomprehensible and beautiful and sometimes benign and occasionally cruel. All I believe, in my hard-hearted way, is that that cold and explainable and completely non-awe-inspiring process involves me, for a tiny moment, being in it against any mathematical odds we can imagine. That nothing really special happened, except that I happened, and I'm conscious enough to enjoy being a part of that process. But that same non-miraculous, non-awe-inspiring process just happened to also involve me sharing the planet with billions of other people with the same capacity to enjoy and be aware of it. So there's nothing special there. There's nothing, clearly, in the story of evolution that ought to make us fall on our knees in wonder. It's just science. There's no miracles. I think we know that that's nonsense, that there's plenty of miracle there. I think we all have a capacity for awe and wonder. I think we can all recognise the majesty of the world, and I think we all know that scientific explanations don't have to get in the way of a sense of the miraculous. I think we probably all know, even if we don't think about it most of the time, that the scientific explanations for all of this are quite enough of a miracle. I don't think it matters at all if we don't believe in the stories of the miracles that the Bible tells us. We don't have to. We probably can't. I think it does matter, though, if we don't believe in the real miracles, in the miracles Walt Whitman talked about in the poem we just heard, in the miracles that are here all the time, everywhere, in the miracles we just have to be aware of in order to be in awe of them. So I'm going to suggest that we concentrate on those miracles rather than worrying about the theology and the likelihood of the others. Let's try and be awake to the real miracles, to the miracles of the earth, to the miracles of life, to the miracles of ourselves. What stranger miracles are there? Amen. There are miles behind you and many more ahead. As you journey on towards wholeness, may all that is good and true guide your way. May the joy of love lighten every step, and the miracle that is life be ever in your sight. Our time of worship is done. Let our service to the world begin. Amen.